The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. I hope you're going to have a good time listening today. And if you want, you can call at 877-207-2276. Yesterday, I asked for some people to let me know if they have any ideas for improvement on the CARM website. I'm going to say it again because we want people to to give us some feedback, what you would like, and stuff like that for the site. So I'm just going to say it again. If you go to carm.org and check it out in order to, you're looking, you're going, you know what, I wish it was like this. I wish this feature was there. Something like that. Let us know, because I'm going to be talking to the web guy here pretty soon with a list of several things, and now's your time if you want to do that. Okay, so all you got to do is email me at info@carm.org. And for those of you who don't know, CARM is the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, CARM.org. And you can give me a call. We have five open lines, 877-207-2276. Now, tonight, I will be on Clubhouse, and I'll put the link and stuff information up there maybe during the break at carm.org/calendar. And what I do there on Wednesday nights at 9 p.m., we start at 9 p.m. Eastern time, is I just answer questions. People come into a room, they just fire questions. It's a different kind of a crowd than people who... than who are on the radio. In fact, I'm just looking into some of the rooms that are on Clubhouse, and one of them is "The Christians Are Especially Dishonest." Another one is "Ask a Stupid Question." God exists because? Question mark. And so there's a lot of "You are nothing without God." I'm just looking. I love being a Christian. So just stuff like that. Prayer power. And so there's a lot of people on there who, they challenge Christianity, and so we have different kind of conversations we do than on the phone, on the radio here. I wish people would call up and challenge me. We'll have a discussion. I like doing that. In fact, today at the office, I got a call, and this guy says, "Is this the?" I said, "Carm, this is Matt speaking." He goes, "Oh, you're Matt." I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Are you a Christian or are you an atheist?" I said, "I'm a Christian." And he said, "Well, good, because I'm an atheist." And I said, "Okay." And he says, "I got a question for you." And I said, "All right." And he asked me, he said, "Where did Adam and Eve, they had only Cain and Abel, where did they get their, Cain and Abel, where did they get their wives?" And I said, "Well, they had relations with each other and produced offspring." And while I was answering him, he interrupted. And I said, "Hey, come on, let me finish the answer." And he goes, "I'm not going to let you control the conversation." It was really belligerent. And I said, "Guy, look, I've been talking to atheists for a long time. If you're going to be rude and just not let me finish and give you an answer," he goes, "I'm not letting you control everything." Goodbye. Click. So, what is up with people, you call up and you ask a question. "Let me answer the question. Okay, this is why. There's this verse." And then he interrupts. And, you're saying this, you're saying this. "Well, can I finish? Please don't interrupt. Let me finish. I'm not going to let you control the conversation." that was that. So I had fun with that. It didn't last very long, about a minute or two, and the guy hung up, or I hung up on him. So if you're going to call up, just be nice, disagree, we don't care. But if you're going to be threatening and rude and demanding right away, it's like, come on. And I could tell this guy had no interest in answers. He only wanted to attack the faith. And I started thinking about that. I've been thinking about it today. So if you're not a Christian, why aren't you? Why aren't you a believer in what Jesus did? He died on that cross. He rose from the dead. You need to trust in him, because his resurrection is the proof that everything that he said was true. And what he said was, without him, you're going to hell. And so, why would you not believe in Jesus? Why would you not trust in him? These are the things I think that people should take very seriously. Look into this. That's what I think. Anyway, if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Ryan from Sacramento. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going, Matt?
Oh, what's going? I'm hanging in there. What do you got, buddy? What's up?
Hey, so I called in about a few weeks ago, and we talked a little bit about women pastors and how that's a no-go.
Mm-hmm.
The other problem that I run into speaking with...
Can you speak up? I have you maxed out, and I'm having trouble hearing you. Sorry. Not really, but I can barely hear you. Hopefully the listeners can hear you as well, because you are pretty faint. But go ahead.
Okay.
Well, that's better. There you go. That's
awesome.
That's better. All right.
Yeah, so I do a lot of talking with people, obviously, because I'm a Christian.
Okay.
The number one problem I'm running into is women pastors and the speaking in tongues thing.
Mm-hmm.
So... it's with the evidence of speaking in tongues or whatever. And and I run into this issue, like, in Acts 19, right after Mars Hill, we have Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So yeah. How do I... The speaking in tongues thing has never happened to me. It seems to be some type of gift in the Scriptures, but the way I'm seeing it at charismatic churches is without interpreter... how do I respond to something like that?
Ask them. Are you doing this biblically? Just ask them. What are the biblical instructions for how you to participate in the charismatic gifts? Ask them. That's what I would do. Sure.
That's the way I go about it, and there's typically no parameters set forth.
Well, then, what you need to do is go to 1 Corinthians 14. And you need to reference 1 Corinthians 14. And ungifted men come in, then they will think you're crazy. And so this is verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, what it says here is, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak with tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? They say you're crazy. I'd say, so by your doing this unbiblically, you could be causing people to stumble. Is that what God wants you to do?
Yeah, I can see that.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 14:23. Now, there's a charismania that goes on. Now, I don't know if you know, but I believe in all of the charismatic gifts for today. I'm not a cessationist, and I will defend that, and I'd be glad to debate it. But I don't believe in the charismania that goes on, and this idiocy that's there. God can still do things. But, I remember once I went to a church, and they were Reformed. And this was out in Texas, and they were all singing in tongues. And I said to the pastor, I said, why are you all singing in tongues? Because the Bible says, you know, not to speak in tongues all at once, but three or four. And he goes, we weren't speaking, we were singing in tongues. And I looked at him, and I said, okay, so when an unbeliever comes in, and on one day, you're speaking in tongues, he's going to think you're crazy. The next day, you're singing in tongues, he's going to think it's okay. And he goes, yeah. See your point. I said, yeah, it's out of order. So we want to always point them to Scripture. And it's interesting that you brought these two things together, women pastors and the charismatic gifts, because both are based on experience, not Scripture.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah.
Awesome. So, yeah, that seems to be the problem I have, because in the Scriptures it obviously teaches about these gifts, but the churches I tend to like to be at with really good, well, like the dispensational Calvinist kind of churches, so I'm always kind of stuck in an in-between zone trying to find a good place.
Oh boy, brother, I hear you. And the Reformed churches where I'm at are generally... liturgical and and the ones that aren't have children inside the congregation that are out of control, and I can't enjoy anything, so I can't attend. And if you do find a church where things are in order, then they sing these ancient funeral dirges called hymns. And so I get depressed. Yeah, that's just me. That's what they sound like. They sound like funeral dirges to me, you know. One syllable per note. It goes on and on. I'm like, oh, man. And you can't raise your hands in the church because you get in trouble, you get stared at. I'm like, I don't need that. See, I'm whining a little bit.
Most definitely.
You know what? My favorite memory of church, I'm just rambling, my favorite memory of church, one of my favorite, was when I was in seminary, I had a guy who was a black guy, African-American, he's a friend of mine, and he had this church he went to in San Diego, and I said, man, I want to go. And so, man, I walked in there, and man, I was greeted and hugged and loved on by everybody. It was just awesome. And they were full of joy of the Lord. Man, I felt so good there. And it was too far for me to go all the time. And then the pastor came out, and everybody stood up and started applauding. And I'm going, no, that's not good. You can't be applauding for the pastor. You know, he's just a man like us.
Yeah.
And I said to my buddy, I go, dude, what are they applauding him for, man? He's just a guy like us. He goes, no, you don't understand. They're not applauding because of he just being a guy who's up there. No, they're applauding for the man who's bringing the word of God. And I went, oh. So I started clapping. Praise God. You know? Because I love that. I love that. Now, wouldn't it be great to have that with Reformed theology?
It really would. It really would. And, the cessationalist view is very difficult because you can't really become a member at one of these churches unless you give hearty approval to that doctrine. And if you're, I'm not completely convinced. The strange fire thing just kind of really threw me off.
Well, as far as the charismatic gifts go, I can give you a quick argument right now if you wanted for why they're continuing. And
that would be helpful.
Yeah, it's very simple. And okay, here we go. And so, if you go to, for example, if you go here, I'll do this really quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says to the church, this is verse 2, at the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a universal declaration, not just for the Corinthian church right there. The church at Corinth, to those call in every place. So it's universal. You go to verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift. And the word for gift is charismati, or from charisma, awaiting eagerly the revelation or the apocalypses of Jesus Christ. So it says you're not to lack any gift while you're waiting for the return of Christ. Some say, well, that means the Bible's completed. No, it doesn't. It's the return of Christ. Now, when you go through this quickly, may have to put a break here. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, in fact, we won't have time to finish it, so I'm going to go until the break, and then I'll continue afterwards. It says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. And if there are tongues, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, they'll be done away. Now, when we get back, let me start again with this. I'll explain what's going on. I'll take you to someplace else, and then we'll get your comments. Okay, buddy, hold on, man. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages while I defend the continuation of all the charismatic gifts, even though a lot of my Reformed brethren are staring at me, shaking their head, and tapping their foot. But we'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. All right, let's get to Ryan. You still there, buddy?
Yes, I am.
All right. Now, remember what I said, 1 Corinthians 1:7, that you're not to lack any charismatic gift while you're waiting for the apocalypse, the return of Jesus. That's what it says.
Yep.
1 Corinthians 1:7. When you go to 1 Corinthians 13, it says, tongues will cease, knowledge will be done away with, verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The question is, what is the perfect? Most cessationists say the perfect is the Bible. well, where's that in Scripture? It just doesn't fit.
Yeah.
And the partial will be done away. And so I think it means when the perfect comes, when the return of Christ, the completion, because it's the word from teleos, which means completion. Okay, teleos, finished, that which has reached its end, term, limit. That's what's going on. So with the return of Christ makes sense. And it goes on, it says, when I was a child, I used to speak with a child, as like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, this is important. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Then refers back to when the perfect comes. Because the antecedent of then is when the perfect comes. So, when the perfect comes, we'll see face to face. Well, I did a search on face to face, and every time it occurs, it means an encounter, one person with another person or more. That's what it means.
Okay.
So if the Bible's completed, do we see God face to face? Nope.
No.
We don't. All right. So it does not work. Okay. Let me do this right here. Face. Oh, come on. And I got more. I'll show you. Face to face. I have this article I've written. And so when God uses it in reference to himself, it means a visual personal encounter. Genesis 32:30, Exodus 33:11, Numbers 12:8, Deuteronomy 5:4, Jeremiah 32:4. Likewise, in the New Testament, there is also used in speaking of personal encounter, 2 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, or verse 1, 2 John 12:3, and John 14. So it just means personal encounter. Okay, so that's point one. Now, it says, we see face to face. I know in part, then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. Now, that's a little bit more to unpack, but I'll get to the point quickly. God doesn't know unbelievers. Now, he's omniscient. He knows everything. But when he says, I don't know you, it means you're not saved. So when Jesus says, Matthew 7:23, I never knew you, get away from me. That's what he means. And in Galatians 4:8, when you did not know God, you served by nature those which are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather are known by him, now you've come to serve the true and living God. So the idea of having been fully known means it's a saving relationship, a saving something. In a relationship set. Is that what happens when the Bible's completed? No. But it is when Christ returns. So it makes more sense to say that. Furthermore, I'll go to 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now that's the Greek word pneumatikos. Pneuma is the word spirit. So hug out Holy Spirit. The pneumatikos, the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay, if cessationism is true, take that verse and cross out, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially they prophesy, cross it out. It's not for today. You can leave pursue love in there. And then the next verse, for one who speaks in a tongue, cross that out, because it's not for today. Because no one understands, and no one prophesies, right? Cross it out, cross it out. One who speaks in a tongue, etc. It goes on and on. And so,
it really does.
Oh, yes, it does. So cessationism, well, I'll ask cessationists, I say, do you know of any present-day teaching in the church that invalidates large portions of Scripture? And they go,
Wow.
I go, yeah, cessationism. Like this.
Bet they don't like that.
No, they don't like it. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, I have an actual illustration. I could get one of my other websites back up where I put this up. This is all crossed out in my illustration. To one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, to another by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues. Crossed out. Not for today. Right? And then in 1 Corinthians 14, I have part of verse 1 through all of verse 6 crossed out. Verses 13, 14, 15 crossed out. Also 20 through 25 crossed out. And then portions of other stuff. And then 27 through 32 crossed out, 37 crossed out, 39 crossed out. Because, you know, what they'll say is, well, you know, these are, they're lessons from then that are applicable today. Really? So when someone comes in and speaks in tongues, is that applicable today? Well, no, it's not. Well, then what are you talking about? Furthermore, I'm going to say the least valuable for the last, the least valuable reason, the very least. Not that I make doctrine out of experience, but I remember very clearly once, just once it happened in detail. And I took a girl home from a Bible study to her house, and on the way she needed a book, and I stopped by my apartment, and I said, here's that book. And she's standing there. Her name was Tony, and she said in 2 weeks she was going to go to Australia for a mission. And out of nowhere, I just said to her, and I still remember it very clearly, you're not going. You're going to stay here. In 5 months, you're going to meet a guy. He's going to become your spiritual mentor. In 18 months, you're going to have a spiritual bond, and you're going to do ministry together. And then all of a sudden, this assurance I had of saying it disappeared. And I'm like, what was that? But I remember the assurance and the knowledge. 2 weeks later, she got on a plane and went to Australia. And I thought, okay. Yeah, I guess I prophesied false. I don't know. The next day, she was back. She got off the plane in Australia and knew she wasn't supposed to be there. She came back on the same plane, stayed, and 5 months later, she met a guy. And 18 months later, they got married, and they went to England and did mission work together.
Interesting.
So, now, you know, the reason I use that sometimes is because it's not a hearsay. Oh, I heard so-and-so say such a, and that, you know, people go, that's just hearsay. Well, let me tell you what I did. Not that I'm drawing attention to myself. I'm not claiming anything. I'm just saying, this is what happened. What do you do with it? I've had people tell me, it never happened. But it did. No, it didn't. I've had people tell me that.
You know,
like, because they're so indoctrinated into a particular view that something like that is not allowed. And I'm a man of integrity. It happened. And before she left to England, she said, Matt, everything you prophesied, it came to pass.
Wow.
So, remember, I'm not offering that as proof. The proof is in Scripture. And that's what we need to stick with.
Definitely.
Is the Word of God. Okay?
Awesome. Well, thank you, Matt. I really appreciate it.
All right, buddy. God bless, man. Give me a call anytime.
God bless you. Bye.
All right. Hey, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Then we'll get back. Let me try to get in English. We'll get to Scott from Utah after the break. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. We lost our waiting caller, so we have five open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. And I just want to let you know that we stay on the air by your support. And what we ask isn't very much. We ask that, would you please consider supporting us at $5 a month. $5 a month. You can go to carm.org/donate, carm.org/donate. And you can help us out because we support missionaries in Turkey, in Malawi, in Nigeria, in Brazil, in Colombia, and we have a guy in Salt Lake City. And so, you know, we're reaching out. We got lessons. We have Spanish equivalent websites and Portuguese equivalent websites doing apologetics and teaching. There's all kinds of stuff. We're missionaries to the internet. If you want to support us, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org/donate. And yes, $5 a month. It's easy to set up and easy to change and cancel and all that kind of stuff. I should let you know that we've had over 150 million visitors. I keep records. I do it on a daily basis. I go into Google Analytics, and we have a code. And I've been doing this for years and years and years. And so we've had over 229,300,000 page views. Check this out, 150 million visitors and 80.8 million returning visitors. That means different computers, because it is judged by an IP address, Internet Protocol address, per computer. And so we've had over 80 million people from all over the world come in and return, and they stay, and they look. That's a lot of people. And so, if you want to be in support of that kind of an effort, please consider supporting us for $5 a month. And just go to carm.org/donate. All right. We have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Dave from Kansas City. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I believe that the Sabbath issue has been settled, and especially the way Carm explains it. But okay. I've been on several Reform sites, and they take me over the coals about the confessions all having the Sabbath in it. And my argument was that the early Gentiles that poured into the church, there would have been a big ruckus about the fact that the Jews, if they kept the six-day Sabbath, which they did, and they had to let their employees and everybody off, and the new Gentiles pouring into the church would have asked for another day off if the Sabbath got changed to the Lord's Day. And I know they're not going to give you 2 days. You didn't have a 2-day weekend, and so there would have been a big ruckus, and it should have been addressed in the Bible. Am I wrong?
I'm confused. I'm really confused. I'm not sure what you're getting at. What's your question?
My question about the Sabbath being changed from Saturday to Sunday, but my argument was, I guess, spurless because it confused you.
Let's try it this way. Just formulate a question, and then let's tackle it from there, okay? So what would be your question?
All right. Gentiles coming in to the new church, okay, after Pentecost. If the Sabbath was changed to the Lord's Day, and it was a Sabbath rest, that meant they were commanded to rest on that seventh day, right?
The Gentiles? No, not like that. No.
Well, I mean, that's what they're saying, because the Sabbath got changed.
So you're saying the Reformed people are saying you have to rest on Sunday?
Yes, that's exactly right.
Okay. And so, you know I'm Reformed, and I went to a Reformed seminary.
Me too.
Okay. Oh, good. So I'm not seeing the issue yet. This is, so a lot of people
Sabbath.
Hold to the idea of Sunday being the Sabbath, and that they, in the Reformed mm-hmm. camp, they very much will just take it easy and rest that day and do all things like that. And that's their privilege if they want to do that, yeah. So I'm not sure what the problem is yet.
No, the problem is they want to command that you're to be under the Old Testament Sabbatical laws of not carrying sticks, not lighting fires,
oh, really?
And that kind of thing.
Okay.
When they do that,
mm-hmm. You ask them, can you show me the Sabbath requirements that are continued in the New Testament? Please show me that. If they're going to assert.
Right, and I got in trouble for asking the question on the Reform page, did you drive to church? If you did, you lit a fire and you violated the Sabbath on Sunday.
Okay, so just ask them.
Yeah.
Can you show me that in Scripture to say I'm willing to be corrected out of the Word of God?
Mm-hmm.
Please show me that
okay.
in the Word of God. And you're putting it on them to show you that.
Mm-hmm.
Ask them, show me that
okay.
is, you know, and you just don't do multiple things. Do one thing at a time, and just politely
right.
request.
Okay.
Well, okay, what verses are there? And you go and look at those verses.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me just tell you, I'm Reformed, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But I'll tell you, a lot of Reformed people have God in a doctrinal box, and they don't want to let him out. They got things figured out.
Okay.
So sometimes, you're dealing with people like that. And so when I've talked to Reformed people about this, who are hyper, mm-hmm. in my opinion, legalistic about this, I'll say, so I'm obligated to keep the Sabbath. Okay, great.
Mm-hmm.
To what extent? Show me the scriptures that require it. and they're going to go to the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to take them to Hebrews 8:13, mm-hmm. Hebrews 9:15 through 16, where the old covenant is ratified or is abrogated with the arrival of the new, or the death of Christ. We have a new covenant. So I say, now you have to show me the new covenant where this is applicable. And that's it. If you can't do that, you don't have a right to make any statements like you do. Show me in Scripture. And they don't.
And my other problem was if God changed the Sabbath from the sixth day, the Jewish Sabbath, to the seventh day, the resurrection, he didn't change it to a solar calendar starting at 12 o'clock.
Stay away from that.
Okay.
You don't want to get into solar calendar. Now you're going to be arguing absolutely irrelevant stuff. It doesn't make any difference, okay? And I know what you're talking about. You're talking about I got you. But just trust me. Just don't get down there, okay? Romans 14 says, let each man be convinced in his own mind about what day to worship on. And I would ask him, as you go to 1 Corinthians 14, if we're supposed to keep the Sabbath on Sunday, why does Paul say every day is alike to some people? Can you please analyze that? And what they'll sometimes do is say, well, that doesn't include the Sabbath. Well, the phrase is every day. Is one particular day included in every day? Yes. And you'll find that they're often legalistic. And then what I'll do is I'll say, what if I decide not to keep that Sabbath the way you think I should? Does it mean I'm a Christian or not a Christian?
Yeah.
Okay. Start asking questions.
Right. And my friend who is Jewish, we were in Queens, and they actually had a building where an elevator stopped at every floor on the Sabbath because you didn't need to be pushing buttons.
Yeah, that's just legalism and ridiculous idiocy.
Well, I mean, he was Jewish, so but I'm telling the Christians. Yeah.
Do they cook? Do they turn lights on?
Oh yeah.
Well, wait a minute. They turn a light on. They're causing an arc of flame.
Their argument was. What their argument was that Jesus relaxed the Sabbath rules because they picked off heads of grain and a guy picked up his mat. That didn't relax it. That was perfectly legal all along.
I'd say, what book is that? Is that the book of Second Relaxonicles?
No, they just go back to the Confessions of Faith, the Westminster, the 1689 Baptists, and
Yeah. What I like to do when I meet legalistic Calvinists is I say, I think the Confessions are great, but I submit them to Scripture. You what?
Yeah.
It's like that.
I made that argument. Even the Westminster says, even the Confessions and the Westminster Divines were subject to Scripture.
That's right. And when you say that, wait a minute, it's almost divine.
Oh, no, I know.
Well, it's really fun. I love talking to hyper-reform people like that. I go, by the way, I believe in the charismatic gifts. Oh. You can hear the gears grinding and stuff hitting the fan. Yeah. Okay, and I'm sorry, but sometimes I just enjoy saying something and listening to the ruckus that comes out of it. And then I say, show me that position in Scripture.
Maybe my Bible understanding is wrong, but I agree with you 99.9% of the time. So.
Well, one of us isn't doing very well, but... I just, like I said, I love talking to reformed people. I'm very, very reformed theologically. Yeah. But I'll tell you, when I went to seminary, I didn't fit their mold. I'd listen to heavy metal, metal going to seminary. And I had spiked hair and, boots. Did not fit the mold. Yeah. They didn't want to do it with me. Hey, hold on. You want to stay? We got a break. You're done.
No, you answered it then.
Okay, buddy. Thanks a lot, man. God bless, Dave. Hey, folks, 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Give me a call.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Buddy, welcome back to the last segment of the show, 4 Open Lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Vicki from Virginia. Welcome, Vicki. You're on the air.
Thank you. How are you, Matt?
Well, I'm okay. I had to check. I'm doing okay. Well, I had to check.
I have a bit of a question for you, and it's right. found in Luke 2, 49.
Luke 2, 49.
It's where Jesus, yes, mm-hmm. sir, Luke 2, 49. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, as a 12-year-old child, has lingered in Jerusalem, and his parents mm-hmm. have gone back after a day and have been looking for him for 3 days. And they yeah. find him, and his mother speaks up. And she mm-hmm. says, why have you done this to us? And Jesus looks at her, and he said unto them, why do you seek me? Did mm-hmm. you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And I thought that word business was kind of a complicated word, because a business implies a profitable organization. If it's not going to be profitable, it would be a non-profit, right?
And I was trying to find the verse. Yes. I'm looking at it. So you're looking at the King James. Yeah, the word business yes. is not there in the Greek.
Okay. So what is the word there?
There isn't. It literally just says in my Father's possessive, and that's it. It's all it says. Literally in the Greek, it says, why is it you're looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's? And that's it. Okay. Mutu patras.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I just thought that, well, okay. Well, that's the reason I called you, because I thought that was an interesting word for Jesus to use. Number
Except
one.
Except he didn't.
Yeah. Right. And so I'm glad I called, because I did not know that.
See, this is why
that's why I call you.
Well, yeah, I'm thankful that you did. This is why I say to people that unless you're knowledgeable about Greek and you have interlinears and stuff like that, don't use the King James. It has some of these kinds of problems in it. They can cause confusion. I'm not saying the King James is bad. I'm just saying, if you really want to get a better understanding of things, use like the NASB or even the ESV. In fact, what does the ESV say? Because it's in italics, the implication is there. And in the NASB, it has the word house in italics. And that's how it should be done, about my Father's house or my Father's affairs. And so in the NIRV, the word house is not in the italics, but in the NASB, it is in the italics, meaning it's not in the Greek. It's implied. That's what's going on.
Right.
And so the ESV says house, but it's not in italics either. And I think that they should keep it in italics, because that's what it should be. The NIV says house. The NIV 84 says house. So, okay.
Okay. Well,
yeah. There's lots
of
good stuff.
I appreciate that. And I'll let you go. I enjoy your show very much.
Well, here, before you go, let me explain something about what was going on there. Because a lot of people don't know this. Because they were looking for him. They couldn't find him for several days. Now, wait a minute.
Yeah, 3 days.
Yeah, why is it that his mom and dad didn't know where he was for 3 days? That's irresponsible. 3 days, you don't know where your kid is? What kind of parents are you?
Well, it was only one day that they went missing, and then they returned back to Jerusalem, and it took them 3 days after they got there to find him. But probably, because he was 12 years old. But it does seem a bit irresponsible, doesn't it?
Okay, so let me explain what was going on and why this makes sense in the culture. The families rarely traveled alone. They
right.
would sometimes, but often when they would go to Jerusalem, a group of people in the family, in the extended family, would make a journey to Jerusalem, the sacred place, the sacred temple. Everything was there.
Right.
So it was very common in the extended family for children to spend an entire day with another family member. It was not uncommon at all, because they took care of each other. They might be in a caravan And they could be four or five camels deep or walking back, you know, hundreds and hundreds of feet. It didn't matter. That was the culture. After a while, they're going, okay, let's check them out. We haven't seen them for a while, which is normal. And then when they started looking, then they had some issues. And then they tried to find them. And what's interesting is Jesus says, didn't you know where I would be? That implication means that they should have known about him already and understood a lot of who he was. And notice what he says, my father's house. At 12 years old, he knew.
Right.
He knew who he was in relationship to God the Father. He goes, you should have known, he's saying to the parents, he said, you should have known I'd be here. Where else would I be? My father's house. Because even there, at that young age, he's teaching. It's his nature because he is the truth. And 12 years old is a significant number. Bar mitzvah, it's an age of maturity and manhood in Judaism. And it wasn't until he was 30 that he began his ministry. He had to remain under the law for that period of time in subjection to his mother and father. And this is really important because it says in verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. Some groups say, well, Jesus, during between 12 and 30 years old, went to India and studied at the feet of the Hindu masters or Buddhist here or there. And say, no, it says he remained in subjection to his parents. So there's a lot here in this pericope of Scripture a lot of people just aren't familiar with.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, it's the Bible just never ceases to just amaze me that, you know, it's just always new. It's always fresh. It's always right off the... the press, so to speak. I love it. Love it.
Yeah, it's a deep book. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine today, Andrew Rappaport, and we were discussing a genealogical issue in Matthew, and how he goes, wait a minute, the timeline isn't quite right. And so I said, hey, well, try this. I don't know the answer. I said, try this, try that, try this. Let me know what you find. And it's just another example of, hey, you know, we look, we learn. The Word of God is still deep. No matter how deep we go, it's deeper still. There's always things to be found and to be understood. And when we have problems, that's a good sign. Not that the Word of God has a problem, but it means, okay, we're about to discover something if we're to continue to look. And so that's it, you know.
Right.
Yeah. Now, notice what it says also. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Now, some people would say Joseph isn't mentioned. Maybe by then he had died. It's just commentary. People say, oh.
Well, he doesn't say much. His mother is the one that...
Right. And it's most probably, they say, because older men would marry younger women. Because the fathers who would make arrangements wanted to make sure their daughters were taken care of. And so it was not uncommon for be a 20 or 30 year age gap between a couple. That was not uncommon. It wasn't considered yucky or anything. And they would do that. And so that some think Joseph was older, quite capable, a good man, and he ended up passing away, and she continued on. And that's just one of the... one of the theories that is there, and it's hinted at slightly right there. Doesn't mean he wasn't alive. It just says, and she, you know, my mother treasured all these things. It doesn't mean he wasn't around, but there's this little mention of him after.
And she did the same thing when they took him to the temple to be circumcised. So I can't think of the guy's name that was there, but Anna, the prophetess, was there, and who was the priest that was
Zacharias?
It a priest that circumcised me? Zacharias? I don't know exactly what it was, but he told her some things, and of course the King James says, and she pondered these things in her heart.
Yeah.
So
Oh yeah, because who he would be, and what he would do. Yeah. Right. In fact, now sorry, a little bit of a tangent here. Notice he was circumcised on the eighth day. Did you know that in the male, that it's after on the eighth day and after that there's a certain coagulant in blood that manifests. So the eighth day, circumcision, the shedding of blood, is more medically feasible. Furthermore, how many people were in Noah's Ark? Eight. That's right. Now, also, that people don't know this, but in Greek and in Hebrew, but in Greek, the letters are also numbers. We have two sets. We have numbers and letters, but in Greek, it's just one set for both. So whenever you write a word, you're writing a bunch of numbers. Also, turns out the word for Jesus is 888. It's interesting.
Wow.
Circumcised on the eighth day, and what day of the week was Jesus raised on? Sunday, which is the first day of the week, right? Well, it's seven plus one. The first, 7 plus 1, that's a bit of a stretch, but it makes sense. You go, the eighth day. They worship on the eighth day now, the resurrection day. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Eight people in Noah's Ark. So eight is considered a number of new beginnings. Because this is when a child was entered into the covenant. It's when Noah entered in and something new happened. And so all this stuff is interrelated. And I can get into some more details like that with numbers. But, we're almost out of time.
Well, I think, we're out of time. Okay, well, it was just wonderful to talk with you and to listen and get your thoughts. And I appreciate it so much.
Well, you're welcome so much. Well, God bless. All right?
All right. But you have a blessed evening.
Okay, you too. Okay.
Bye-bye.
Okay. And let me see if I can get this out really fast. So the Greek numbers are also, letters are also numbers. So the word for fish in Greek has a mathematical value of 1,224. And in John 21, they caught 153 fish in the net. Read John 21. They caught 153 fish. What's interesting is, remember I said the number 8, new beginnings. 8 times 153, that's how many fish were caught, is the mathematical value of the word fish, which is ichthus, which the first letters, the first letter is of each word. If you call back tomorrow, we have good time, I'll tell you what those are and why the word ichthus has been on car bumpers and things like that. And what ichthus, the word fish, means with the first letter of each word. If you want, call me tomorrow, I'll explain it. There you go, folks. May the Lord bless you. Tonight, hey, check out the calendar. Karm.org/calendar. I'll be answering questions in a couple of hours online. Hey, God bless everybody. Talk to you tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.